Well, we'll read from chapter 3 of Genesis. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now we'll just read to there. There are three persons here of great import. We have the man mentioned, and we have the woman mentioned, and the serpent. Now, you might be surprised that the Quechua language, which I've spoken and ministered in for over 30 years, is just Hebrew. That's a surprise, perhaps, to you. There are so many words, Hebrew words, in that language. It was a hieroglyphic language before the Spaniards burned them. But it's Hebrew. And especially the particle endings, and I'm looking at so many of these young people here whom I know must be in college. And I want to give a little word to them this afternoon. But we'll read, first of all, from the New Testament now, to show the coordination of the Word of God. First of all, may I say that this is the Word of the living God. I always remember Walter Scott in his preaching, under whose ministry I sat. He would hold his Bible up and say, Dear friend, this is the Word of the living God. It is open in our hands tonight. It will be open in heaven forever. That impressed me, of course. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. Thou hast exalted thy Word above thy name, his Word above thy name. How wonderful the Word of God. This is the Word, dear young people, of the living God. And it liveth and abideth forever. Now my niece, before I read this, I'll just mention that she doubted this. And I replied in this way concerning the Bible. It's from the Spanish. I'll put it into English. I said, Dear niece, the Bible consists of 66 books written by 30 different men extending in the period of its composition over more than 1,500 years, written in three different languages, in many different countries, and by men on every plane of social life. From herdsmen and fishermen to kings on the throne, written under all sorts of circumstances, yet in all this wonderful conglomeration, we find an absolute unity of thought. How wonderful! Not a flaw, not a contradiction. Why, holy men of God wrote as they were borne along by the Spirit of God. That's from 2 Peter 2. Now, in the Quechua language, it's full of dots, jots, and tittles. These are Hebrew words mixed up with Greek, but they are really Hebrew words, jots and tittles. And I would say that the jots and the tittles, you dear young students, these are imperishable. A man came into the BTP to buy 10,000 Gospels of John some time ago, and Francis attended him, and he said, "Show me, would you please, the translation of John 1. And it lacked one of those little jots. And he said, "Thank you, I don't want one." Then he asked her about the Gospel of, and he said, "This is also lacking." And she said, "Why?" "Because that translation makes, instead of being the Virgin Mary, makes her a woman. A married woman." Do you know that as a translator of the Word of God, dear ones, I'm talking to you young college folk, and the older brethren will have patience with me. Do you know that I cannot find a real translation in the British and Foreign Bible Society, a faithful translation of the Word of God? In Spanish? I cannot find it in this favored land, in the American Bible Society. I cannot find it in the Canadian Bible Society. I can only find it in one place in London, the Trinitarian Bible Society, where there's a faithful translation of the Word of God. Now, Mr. Potter made a statement years ago, and I'll read what he said. He said, "I do note among the gathered saints, as a general rule, an increasing deadness, a spirit of coldness and looseness. Only those who refuse to compromise concerning the Word of God and humbly go on in communion will be kept." Dear Mr. Potter, I'll come back to that. Notice in the New Testament, notice in chapter 3 of Genesis, the man, the woman, and the serpent. Now, over in Revelation 19, we get the man, the woman, and the serpent. The woman in verse 7 of chapter 19, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." There's the woman. The man in verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns or diadems. The dragon has seven heads, but here is this blessed is the man on a white horse, symbol of victorious power. His eyes as a flame of fire, divine omniscience, something tremendous to look at, searching out everything. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped with blood. This is the blood of his enemies. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I presume the saints and the bride. There is the man, now the serpent. And we'll go back to Genesis 3 as the Lord enables. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Here is the serpent. We have in Genesis 3, dear young people, dear brethren, we have the man, the woman, and the serpent. In the book of the Revelation, we have the woman, the man, and the serpent. What a change. And I must say that this doesn't agree with the modernistic way of thinking. Now notice the word serpent. In the Quechua or the Quechua language, it's Nyakarish, which is just plain Hebrew. The real Hebrew word is Natash. But the Quechua rendering or the Quechua rendering is Natash. But there's a tendency in that word that's very important, we noticed in translation. The Quechua word is Hebrew. And Keshua is really Yeshua of the book of the Old Testament. The Polish professor who taught me Hebrew, what little I know of it, one day I said to him, "Sir, my Savior, you call him your Jesus." I said, "He's God." Do you know what he said? He just screamed. He says there's not one word in the Old Testament concerning Jesus, your Jesus. And I spent five hours with that man and proved to him by the grace of God that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, appears in the Old Testament in the Hebrew language 140 times. And I said, "Sir, here's my Jesus, my precious Savior." 140 times. He closed his Hebrew Bible, stamped out of the room screaming. He didn't want to hear any more. Now, this word Nakash, this is the serpent, beloved. And he's making special attacks upon God's dear separated peoples. Now, he's attacking the person of Christ. He's attacking the precious Word of God. And he's attacking a truth that we are letting slip, beloved, in spite of our efforts to maintain it. And it's the truth of the one body. Now this word, nyakash, in the Quechua, has a significant meaning. It means a compromise in the Quechua language with subtlety. That shows that Satan is behind every division and every sorrow that has come among us, beloved God's dear people. It's the work of Satan. In one of our Bible readings in Bolivia, a question was asked, why does Satan hate so much that wonderful truth of the one body? And one of the laboring brethren said, let me remark on this. He says, Satan hates that truth because it is the ground of the assembly, the one body truth. And not only that, that truth, beloved, he said, keeps us close to Christ and consequently close to one another. What a wonderful reply for a half Indian. Beloved, do we really believe it? That word has the tendency of compromise. It aches my heart to say this. A brother came to me and said, what is the difference between you folk and other sections of Christendom? I said, one is discipline. The other is sin. Is not only acknowledged, but it is judged and put out. Another thing, you dear ones, we love you if you belong to Christ, but you are an independent group. Now this is very important, beloved. The truth of the one body. What happened in New Zealand? And what happened in England? I'll tell you, as one who's been over every inch of England and the colonies, I've covered those lands from end to end. Compromise. Compromise. J.G. Deck, I was commended to the work of the Lord by a group there. There were five meetings in the south of New Zealand. And in 1918, I sat back there for several months and asked for my place at the table. There was a large group of 300 odd with a table in the center, a goblet of wine and one cup on the table. And I'll never forget that first meeting. My brother Hugh, who had been gathered years, a warrior for God, a professional man who worked just 6 months of the year and served his Lord the other 6 months because he had sufficient to keep everything going and his men. I sat back and I said to myself, who's going to lead this group? You know, I've been in the midst of sectarianism, beloved, and learned the truth through reading these books, Mr. Darby and Kelly and Bennett and Dennett. Reading. Nobody ever spoke a word to me about the gathering center, but I found it there. Reading those books. And here am I back home again in New Zealand, from whence I was commended after 13 years
away from home in college years. Here am I back there. One brother gave out that beautiful hymn, O Christ, what burdens bow thy head. Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's place to bear all ill for me. Then he quoted that other verse, death and the curse were in that cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love, drank it up, left but the love for me. That's the first hymn I heard. Well, that really was wonderful to hear a hymn like that. Then I wondered who will say something more. And an old brother got up and read from Psalm 22 on the sufferings of Christ. And so the meeting went on right through. Another old brother with his white beard gave thanks for the bread, and it was passed round, and they partook of it. Those who were not in fellowship, they were placed in the back seats. They did not take the supper until they had been received. And so it went on right through. This brother gave thanks for the bread. Then he gave thanks for the cup. I want to tell you, beloved, when Mr. Darby went to New Zealand and F.G. Patterson, those meetings were received in England. And that's why the late brother, Harry Hayhoe, wanted to go so badly with me to see if there would be a remnant left there in that land. And so the meeting went right on. A hymn was sung, the same led of the Spirit of God. And the basket was passed around. And a brother gave a few words on the sufferings of Christ. And the meeting ended. I was sitting away back with those who were not in communion. And my brother came to me and said, Eric, did you enjoy the meeting? I said, I certainly did. I would love to be there. Love to be there. The other day, a dear brother who had gone on for years in this outside place said to me, Brother Smith, there's no difference. He had left the table of the Lord and he had gone to one of the different divisions. And he said, there's no difference. I said, Brother, no difference. Will you pray about what you've said when you get home? Satan is seeking, beloved, to divide the dear saints of God. And on one word, compromise. And that's the meaning of this word, Keshwar, Nyakarish, Indian word. And through subtlety, the work of Satan. Beloved, Christ has won the victory on the cross. And let me assure you, dear young folk, and I want to speak to you a little more on certain things that I'm sure you must have acquired. I hope you haven't believed in college, but I'll come back to that in a minute. Let me tell you this afternoon that Satan is busy as never before to scatter the little flock, and that work in New Zealand has folded up because a loved brother, late brother Dick, whose family I knew, not one at the table, he ceded the truth to please a man. My mother remembers she went out to New Zealand the same time as J.G. Deck. She went to be with the Lord 70 years, saved by the grace of God. And she went out the same time and was happily gathered. There's nothing left of those meetings today. They're folded up. J.G. Deck wrote a very loving letter to his brethren in England, lamenting the step he took. And I had a copy of that, and I took it out to Bolivia. Alas, it was stolen with my bag. The bandits got away with everything I held dear. Stolen. Beloved, let us be found faithful to that precious Savior. Let nothing cause us to overlook or slur over iniquity to please somebody. It's not a sign of love, beloved, to do so. It's faithfulness to God. I tell you, this takes a lot out of my heart to say these things. It's faithfulness to God. We are going to become fewer and fewer because of it. We do know that these are days of small things and we're not despising them. We praise God for every dear soul who knows his or her Savior, knows the preciousness of being gathered to the precious name of Christ. But we are going to become fewer and fewer if we compromise. For some will go back to the beggarly elements of the world. One. Two, others will go back to their ecclesiastical system from which they professedly left. And others will throw up their hands and quit and say it's impossible, impossible, and go alone. Beloved, all these things are wrong. How do you say they're wrong? When I read 2 Timothy 2:22, I read the following words. Follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. With such we can go on, and happily so, beloved. We can. Those two words have been a stay to my soul these long years that I've tried to serve the Lord, even though so poorly. With them. One day I said to my brother Hugh, Hugh, what do you make of those words in a reading? He said, Eric, it's just this, that those two words prove to my soul that the Lord will maintain a testimony in this world until the Lord Jesus comes back again. And not only a testimony, but a corporate one. A corporate testimony. Let me seek to encourage my dear brethren this afternoon. The Lord will maintain, I say, by the grace of God, a corporate testimony in this world, in this very scene of Christ's rejection, until we see His blessed face. Let me tell you an illustration concerning the homegoing of my dear father. Father was led to Christ by a spiritual son of J.G. Deck, a dear man of God who usually came to Father's ranch for a holiday, and Father stopped all work. All his men had to stop, and he usually had readings for 7 weeks in the ranch with every comfort. Father's homegoing was most touching. He was nursed by his daughter, Jessie, an RN. In his own apartment, he had several, as he was comfortably off. And he called Jessie to his side and said, "Jessie, prop me up in the bed. I can't breathe very easily. I'm getting ready to depart. Give me my pencil, my pen, and a block of paper to write to Eric." But she said, "Father, you can't." He says, "I can." And she propped him up. And he wrote me a letter, perfectly written, as a servant of the crown, an educated man. He wrote that perfectly written at the point of death. Not one error of orthography. And what did he say? "Son, stand fast. Hold fast. Everything is gone in England and the colonies. But the word of God, or God and the word of his grace, and I don't know who'll even bury me. Scott has gone, whom he knew so well. H.P. Barker is gone, son. Alfred Mace has gone. These were the champions for the truth in England and the colonies in those days. Men taught of God, who could draw huge crowds with their oratory and with their spirituality. Yet, he says, they're gone, son. And last of all, the son of J.G. Dick Northcote, our intimate Northcote, an M.D., he's gone, son. And I don't know who'll even bury me. Son, hold fast. Make no compromise with anyone. Your father, who loves you." Finished. Jessie sent the letter. She said, "Father's home." And she said, "I don't know how he could ever write that with his legs swollen and hardly breathing, but he wrote it to his son Eric." To me, that's a precious letter. "Son, hold fast. Beloved, hold fast. Stand fast." CHM said, "It's wonderful to be where the Spirit of God is free and open to apply the whole of God's truth to the soul, calculated to separate us in heart and conscience to the Lord Jesus, and consequently from this world. And so it is, beloved." Now a word to you college folk. I spent some years in college, unfortunately. Learned a lot of things that were no use. I was 25 and a half years when I left school. I want to talk a minute to you college folk. I was taught what is called, and you young college folk will know what I'm talking about. I was taught that transmutation was not only true, but it was scientific. Now, when we talk, you know what I'm talking about, you college. That is to say that man evolved from some lower thing to some higher thing. This is what transmutation is. And I was taught that by old Professor Thomas of Oxford. And I said, Professor Thomas, I don't believe a word of it. Not a word of it. And I thought he would flop me at the end of the year, but he didn't. This niece of mine said, Dear Uncle Eric, if you could see the tests in the lab that I've seen, you would change your mind. There is no such thing as an asset from a lower thing to a higher. One day in Oak Park, a sister came all troubled to us. And she said, my eldest daughter came back with a tremendous story of a TV that had been shown in the universe, in the college. And she said, Mother, it was so wonderful. Those beautiful colors. Everything so beautiful. And out of a beautiful lake, some creature came creeping out and suddenly developed legs and walked and suddenly climbed up a hill and then climbed up a tree. And sprouted wings and flew away. Why, this dear sister rang up the college dean and said, Sir, it's hard enough in these days of evil teaching to put up with this evolutionary teaching in the college. When we seek to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And he said, Ma'am, I don't think it's possible. But she said, it must be. Well, he says, I'll find out for you. And next morning she got a ring from the dean. He said, Ma'am, I'm so sorry, it's a fact. It's a fact. And he says, I can do nothing about it. Nothing about it. Do you know what I was taught, you young college people? That man evolved from great depths, starting off as an electron. Now listen to this, piffle, that you can hear too, if you're in college. Starting off as an electron. And then coming over into a protoplasm. And from a protoplasm into a codfish. Now, from a codfish into a monkey. And from a monkey into a man. This is the piffle that you dear young college people are listening to, I know. When I had lunch with Dr. Kelly of Johns Hopkins, a Christian man, he invited me. He was then nearly 90 years. He said, Smith, I'd like you to come to dine with me because I'm interested in Bolivia. I have one of the best students of this college there called Dr. Price. And Dr. Price, my first wife, nursed through all his serious operations and taught the first RNs in Bolivia, she did. And attended him while he was there. And he says, how is he getting along? I said, Doctor, he's a drunken sot. A drunken sot. He said, that man was brought up in a Christian home. And he was the delight of my heart, the finest student who ever went through Johns Hopkins. A drunken sot. What happened? He went back to the States and God saved him. And he married a Christian woman. And today he's the chief surgeon for the Idlewild Airport. Christ, it belongs to Christ. Now Dr. Kelly was a humble believer. And he wrote a tract. He said, Smith, would you like to take this out and put it into Spanish? I believe, that was his testimony, I believe, There are many words, oh, I could go on so long, there are many words in the ink of tongues. And I only want to encourage you, students, because I know that you're in the midst of so much evil teaching that will lead you afar from the precious Savior, and you'll get you associated with those who will lead you ultimately into the world. What has happened to my niece? She's a worldling. Married an unsaved man, and talking to her uncle like that, that this is not only scientific, but real, but true. A lie of Satan. Well, here we are. Is there a coordination in the Word of God? There certainly is. Here we have the serpent. Here we have the woman, and here we have the man. And in the book of the Revelation, we have the woman, but not the poor, frail Eve of Genesis 3 skulking at the heels of Adam, but the bride. Oh, the bride with all her loveliness, the bride of Christ. Not poor Adam, but the second from heaven, the Lord Jesus, whom we wait for this afternoon. And where's the serpent? Dropped into the abyss. This is the teaching from the Word of God. And I must say that it should convince any person here this afternoon of the authenticity of this book. The authenticity of this book. It is not a private interpretation. It's a living book. God breathed. God breathed.